Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2.5 weeks from today, we begin our Lenten journey once again, following Jesus to receive his teaching and his salvation as we prepare to meditate on his suffering and death. And then roughly 70 days from today, on his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. As we prepare for that journey, we begin today with some very important material to prepare us, to get us ready. This Septuagesima, this 70th day roughly before Easter Sunday, the scripture lessons, both from different angles, attack that vice in each of us that's really at the root of all the other vices. That vice, that sin, that's so easy to recognize in other people, but almost impossible to recognize in ourselves. That sin that's so ugly when other people display it, but almost invisible when we look in the mirror. It's the vice, it's the sin that we call pride. Pride is competitive by nature. You want to outdo other people. It wants to be recognized above other people as having done a better job, as being more worthy than other people, more deserving of a reward. And so pride is, by definition, self-centered, which is why it's such a deadly sin. Because if you're looking at yourself as the focus, as the center of your universe, there's no room there for your neighbor, and even worse, there's no room there for God. C.S. Lewis once suggested that the easiest way to diagnose how proud you yourself are is to ask yourself how bothered you are when other people around you act proud. When you see other people around you boasting of something, how much does that bother you? Or when you don't get the recognition that you deserve for the work that you've done, or for the sacrifices that you've made, how much does that bother you? The more that bothers you, the more you should recognize pride within yourself, and all of us will find it to one degree or another. And isn't that what happened in today's gospel, the parable of the tenants that Jesus told? The owner of the vineyard went out early in the day, right at sunrise, to hire people to work in his vineyard all day long, and he promised to give them one denarius, one day's wages, and they all agreed, one denarius it is, we'll be happy with that for one day's work. He went out again soon afterwards at the third hour of the day and found others standing there in the marketplace, hired them, promised to give them what was right at the end of the day. Then he went out again at the sixth hour, and at the ninth hour, and again even at the 11th hour when there was only 1 hour left to work, and he found more workers, and each time told them, come into the vineyard and work, I'll give you what's right. And then at the end of the day, he paid them, starting with those hired at the 11th hour with just 1 hour of work to do, and he gave each of them one denarius. And they all came in succession, and to each one he gave one denarius. And the ones who worked 12 hours saw it, and they thought, aha, we'll get more. We deserve more because we worked 12 hours today. These people worked 1 hour. They got one denarius, how much more shouldn't we get? They expected to receive even more than they had agreed to get at the beginning of the day. And when they didn't receive more than those other workers, they complained. They were angry. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And so their pride was revealed. And it was ugly, wasn't it? The owner of the vineyard sure thought it was ugly. He said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And that's the problem with pride. Even when you get what you deserve, you're still angry because someone else is getting the same good things that you're getting, because you think they didn't deserve it. Now I deserve even more. Now, Jesus' own disciples may have eventually fallen into a pride like that, especially after what Jesus had just told them in the verses before our text in Matthew 20. At the end of Matthew 19, Jesus told his disciples, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus promised great rewards to his 12 apostles and to all those who sacrifice much for his sake. But then the question arises, what of those who haven't sacrificed quite as much? What of those who don't labor quite as long in the vineyard? What of those who have lived in sin their whole lives, indulging their flesh, living outside the church? What will they receive if they're brought to repentance and faith one day? If they're brought into the Christian church, say late in life, will they receive 100-fold and eternal life too? Will they receive the same reward that I will receive? Well, that's not fair. And you see, pride is very concerned with fairness. But God would remind you today that fairness would mean your eternal condemnation. If God treated you as you deserve, according to your works, then He would judge you according to the strictness of His holy law, and you would find that you fail miserably. Because His law doesn't compare you with how you're doing compared to other people. His law compares you with God Himself. It explores all your thoughts and all your motives along with all your actions. It reveals how bothered you are when you don't get recognized for the work you've done, or when others get recognized who haven't done as much in your estimation. It finds pride in you and it condemns you for it. And that condemnation should produce the opposite of pride in you. It should produce humility. Humility looks outward, not inward. Humility looks up, not down. It doesn't look for repayment based on merit. It hopes for mercy based on the grace of the giver. And God is rich in mercy and grace. He gave His Son for us so that He could earn God's favor in our place, so that He could merit eternal life for the unworthy and suffer and die the death that proud people actually deserve. God has called you by the gospel into his vineyard to repent of your sins and to look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He's brought you into his church through holy baptism. He's washed away your sins there, and here in his church given you work to do in his kingdom until the end of the day, whenever that time may come, when Christ returns to give you far more than you could have ever gained here below. Don't let pride keep you from receiving God's gift of eternal life. Because if at the end of your life you find yourself despising God's grace to others, thinking that you do actually deserve something from him, then you will have fallen from grace yourself. And you will hear the tragic, "Go your way," at the end of the day. It's that very thing that the Apostle Paul in today's epistle warned the Corinthians against. They had many gifts in the Corinthian church, so many gifts that they began to think very highly of themselves, comparing themselves with other people. They began to think that they were secure in God's kingdom, no matter what, that they stood firm. Nothing could possibly jeopardize their salvation. That's pride. And it was a real danger in Corinth, as it remains in the Christian church today. But what does Paul tell them? Even he, one of the chosen apostles of God who wrote most of the New Testament, didn't dare to become proud. He said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And then he points them to the example of the Old Testament Israelites, who also thought they stood firm in God's kingdom. After all, God had just rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and had brought them safely through the Red Sea, with the waters parted on each side as they passed through the cloud together with Moses safely to the other side, and made it safely to Mount Sinai. Surely, if God performed such a great act of salvation for them, they were safe no matter what. To the point that in their pride, they became so secure there at Mount Sinai that they thought they could go ahead and make a golden calf for themselves and bow down to it, contrary to the very first commandment God had given them right there at the mountain. And what was the result? Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10. God put tens of thousands of those Israelites to death right then and there, and left their bodies scattered in the wilderness. That's the warning that the apostle gives, that we should not become so secure, that we should become so proud as to imagine that we're safe no matter what. Now, what's the antidote for such pride? What's the remedy? First, it's that hard look in the mirror of God's holy law, where you are forced to compare yourself with God and realize how far short you fall of his glory. There in the law, you find out that there is no place for the proud in the presence of God. Second, the remedy is an urgent appeal to the throne of grace, seeking God's mercy not for your sake, but for Christ's sake alone, who earned God's favor for you. To those who trust in Christ, God gives the forgiveness of sins and promises eternal life as a reward at the end of the day. And he does promise to reward your work and to give you far more than you've ever sacrificed for him. But he reminds you to seek him by grace, for Christ's sake, not to focus on how much work you've done for him. And then St. Paul tells you how to labor in the vineyard from now until the end of the day. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Live your Christian life as one who is running a race, as one who is competing for one and only prize, not many winners in this race, only one. Now, pride likes competition, as we said, but you're not actually competing with other people in this race. It's not as if you get eternal life and everyone else goes to hell. Everyone runs his own race. The point of St. Paul's analogy is that to reach the finish line, to reach that place at the end of your life, still clinging to Christ in faith, requires effort, requires discipline. Not that it all depends on you. It doesn't. God Himself provides the means of grace and the Holy Spirit and the strength you need to run. But as a Christian, you do have to run. That means bodily discipline. It means regular prayer. Fasting is okay too, and has been used by Christians over the ages as a form of bodily discipline, which is why it usually went along with the Lenten season, although God's Word certainly doesn't require it. Running the race to win also means spending some time each day with reading your Bible, reviewing your catechism. It means going out of your way to help someone, whether it's at the soup kitchen or here at the church. It means if you're able, you come to Bible class as well as the divine service and to the services in between too. It probably means less Facebook, less TV, less time in front of the screens, more exercise, eating better, and certainly eating and drinking the Lord's body and blood in His holy sacrament whenever possible. All of these things are useful for warding off that inborn vice called pride, which still threatens to turn Christians from loving God to loving themselves. But we have the powerful word of Jesus in today's gospel and in today's epistle to keep us running in the right direction, not toward ourselves and serving ourselves, but toward God and toward loving God as He has loved us. To keep us focused on the God who has given us His Son and has called us into His vineyard, where He daily hands out freely and generously the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.